This is a really challenging passage for us. It would make sense if we were the most contented people in the world. We live in, like, honestly, one of the most beautiful parts, in the most amazing cities, in the safest, most abundant, prosperous country in the world. We all know that not everyone experiences that, but look around. It would make sense if we were the most contented people in the world. And yet, not only are we not content, within both our culture and our society here in Australia, but in lots of comparable places in the Western world, there is an epidemic of discontent, dissatisfaction, people who feel like they don't have enough, of anxiety, of depression at rates higher than almost anywhere in the world. What is going on? What is it that robs us of our contentment? We have a culture of chronic dissatisfaction, and it's almost by design when you think about it. When we scroll through social media, a lot of what we see is trying to sell us something, first of all, and the most powerful way to sell anything is to create in people a sense of discontentment that only your product can fill. That's what almost every piece of advertising is trying to do. Now, we used to see ads when we watched TV in the little breaks. There was this thing that happened for the youth that you'd watch a TV show and every like 6.5 minutes it would stop. And there'd be 2 minutes of back-to-back ads. And most of it was stuff you had no interest in. It wasn't, you know, specified to you or to your algorithm. And you just sat through it. Yeah, there was no skip. Think about it now. Most, even when we're not viewing something that is an ad, it's an ad. So much of the content we consume through media is in some sense trying to show us that someone's life is better than ours, that they have found the secret that you don't yet have. It may not be paid advertising, yet it's still advertising, all of it designed to create this restlessness in you that their product can resolve. And it's creating in us chronic dissatisfaction. Add to that the actual reality of our lives, because we know that it's all relative, right? So yes, we're in this amazing place, but to be in this amazing place, some of us have to work tooth and nail to actually make ends meet, to pay rent, to pay a mortgage. That creates dissatisfaction and discontentment. Some of us are in fatiguing, tiring, exhausting seasons of life, whether it's parenting or looking after perhaps an elderly parent or yourself moving through a time of chronic sickness or illness. That creates a sense of dissatisfaction and discontent. Add to that the anxiety of just everything that's happening in our world at the moment and living in a news-saturated environment where even if we don't want to know what's going on, we know what's going on. That creates a sense of chronic dissatisfaction and robs us of contentment. I read a blog preparing for today. I'm just going for the real hard research, right? But it was on this passage and was talking about contentment thieves. Four things that rob us of contentment. I thought it was worth sharing, because it's easy to remember, four C's, which is good. Comparison, control, consumption, and circumstances. Comparison is a huge one, is it not? Have you heard that saying, comparison is the thief of joy? We had it on a fridge magnet, I think, on our fridge for a very long time. Comparison is the thief of joy. What robs us of joy more than anything is this constant comparing of ourselves and our circumstances to others. The next one was control. And control is that just general anxiety when things are not going to plan. And as much as we want to control, so many things are out of our control, and that creates this kind of constant tearing in our lives, this sense of being stretched and pulled apart, the anxiety when life doesn't go to plan. It's what Paul named last week, earlier in chapter 4, when he talked about bringing our anxieties and our worries to God. And we talked about how the word that we translate in English, anxiety, is actually to pull apart in Greek. And it's this sense that this dissatisfaction and discontent creates a pull in our lives. We live with that in that constant state of being pulled apart. The third one was consumption. And obviously we live in an incredibly consumeristic world and society, but this idea of consumption is that, well, it's a belief that if I have more, that'll fix the problem. And that belief actually underpins so much of our concerns, worries in life. If I just had more or something that I don't yet have, that will fix my problem. I wonder what that more is for you. You know, of course, we think about more money is an obvious one. But how many of us wish we had more time? We feel like we don't have enough time, that we're so stretched that we can't give our limited hours to the things that need our attention. And we live with a sense of restlessness and discontent, this belief that more will fix it. And the fourth C that was identified were our circumstances. I'll be content when. Again, what's the when for you? What's the thing that you're waiting for to change, that if it only did change, if that circumstance was different, then I could feel a sense of rest in my soul? Comparison, control, consumption, circumstances. We live in a world that is robbing us constantly of our sense of contentment, a world of chronic dissatisfaction. I think all of us could attest to this. Paul annoyingly says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Now, that's either naive or it's deeply profound and we should listen up. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Let me just have a read of those verses again. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 from verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. That sounds like a start. I rejoice greatly that at last you remembered and thought about me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. In other words, it wasn't your fault. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul's grateful for their renewed sense of concern for him and his circumstances as he's writing this letter, as we know, from jail. It's like, it's nice of you to think of me now. No, genuinely, it is nice of you, but I actually don't need your concern, because I've actually learned to be content in all and any circumstance. And he goes on, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Here's Paul's claim in these few lines. When he says, I have learned, we gloss over that. But he's learned to be content. Contentment can be learned. Now, that's interesting, because sometimes when we meet someone who just has this deep sense of contentment and peace and restfulness about them, we assume it's something to do with their personality. They are so easygoing, perhaps we would say. Maybe they'd say, oh, he's so chill, or whatever you call it these days. But Paul says, actually, contentment's not tied to personality. It's a practice that can be learned. Also, the fact that he has learned contentment means that it's not connected to his circumstances. And again, the power of the letter of Philippians is actually found in its context and the position from which it's being written. Paul is writing from prison. And so his secret or this learning to be content can't be connected to circumstance. In fact, we would say here in the way we talk about faith and discipleship together that if it can be learned, then this is actually formation language. This is something that can be formed in us. Contentment can be formed, it can be learned, it can be cultivated in our lives. It's not a natural thing. It's not just personality. It's not something that some people have and some people will never find. It's something that can be formed over time. Now, coming back to some of those things that rob us of our contentment, Paul has lived in both extremes. He's lived and knows firsthand what it is to be in need. Now, some of you, yeah, I know what it is to be in need, but think about Paul's life to this point. He's been starved, beaten, flogged, shipwrecked, rescued. He's spent his life on the road, mostly homeless, relying on the hospitality of others, not sure where his next bed or his next meal comes from. He knows what it is to be in need. We were sitting and having lunch today at the Vincent's house, and we're there, and Elizabeth was there. And if you know our friend Elizabeth, who's not here because she's at a dance concert right now, but this is something she shared within our church publicly, so I'll share it again. You know, we were talking about kids being fussy eaters, and she's like, yeah, well, I just talk about to my kids about when we grew up in Mozambique, and you just literally had to eat what was in front of you because you had no idea when your next meal would come. And a lot of the time that was cabbage. And we were like, yeah, okay, you know what it is to be in need. It's a very different perspective to what some of us experience as being lacking or being wanting. Paul knows that. He's been there. But Paul also says, I know what it is to have plenty. And he says, that's not the answer either. And here's the thing. So much of us think if I just had more, then I'd be content, that I'd be satisfied, that whatever it is I feel like I lack, if that just filled up, then I would feel at rest. I would feel content. But Paul says that lack and having nothing, being in need, tests our contentment. It really does. It puts it to the test whether we can be content in all circumstances. But so does having plenty. I don't know if you've done the Alpha course. Some of you have just done the first week. Anyone doing the Alpha course at the moment? A few of you, yeah, in the middle. In the first week of the Alpha course, there are some quotes from some rich and famous people. I think Freddie Mercury's one, Jim Carrey's another. But the gist of these quotes, I think it's the Freddie Mercury one. Cam can correct me because he did it last week. It might be Jim Carrey. But he says that I wish everyone could be rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of so they would know it's not the answer. And he's speaking to an experience that so many people who have made it in the eyes of the world, who have accumulated and amassed riches for themselves, who have all of the things that we may feel that we lack, also are deeply dissatisfied with their lives, lack contentment, are restless, feel like they still don't have enough. They might have enough money, but then they realize there's deep lacking in other spaces of their lives. Paul is saying that neither need or plenty are enough to produce contentment. Poverty, lack can produce an anxiety. I need more. Wealth, abundance can produce an anxiousness, a restlessness, a self-sufficiency. that again leaves us discontent and unsatisfied. Both of them can pull us away from dependence on God. One makes us feel like God's abandoned us because he doesn't give us what we want. The other one places us at the center and says, well, I've got everything I need. Why would I need God? Both of them pull us away from him. And so back to Paul's annoying line that he reckons he's learned the secret that all of us are kind of missing. I've learned the secret to be content in any and every situation. And the secret is this, and you might have heard of this verse before. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Or your version might say, I can do all of this through him who strengthens me. I can do anything makes this verse maybe sound like it's about achievement. I can do anything. But it's more than that. It's that no circumstance, nothing that happens in my life, nothing that is put before me, no test that I can walk through, that I need to walk through, is beyond me if I have a deep and abiding sense of trust in Jesus. This is a verse not about achievement, but about endurance and resilience and the capacity to be content in any and all circumstances. And look, the secret, it doesn't kind of give us a fleshed out version of what this secret is, but if I could summarize it in a sentence, if contentment is something that can be learned, practiced, then the secret is this deep practiced dependence on Christ. A deep practiced dependence on Christ. Not suddenly because my circumstances have changed, this realization that I suddenly have enough, but for him it's the realization that Christ is enough. And I can face anything because of the strength that he gives me. I really love the relational nature of this statement. The strength isn't drummed up within ourselves. This is not a pull up your bootstraps, try harder, be better, you know, focus, meditate enough, find the strength within. The strength actually comes through a relationship with Jesus. It comes from a source that's beyond us. And that's good news because we actually don't have it within ourselves to pull ourselves up and out of every situation that we face. We don't. Paul saying in Jesus, there's actually a deep and abundant and overflowing well that can strengthen us in all circumstances. The language here, and it's not as easy to pick up in English, but the way that he phrases this idea of Christ strengthening me is not that he gives me strength in a moment, but that there is an ongoing strengthening. That Jesus' strength is available for me in an ongoing way, and my strength personally may go up and down, but I can keep coming back to the one who strengthens me. Contentment isn't having what I want, but it's being held by Christ, strengthened by him in whatever I have or whatever I lack. This is good news. That there is something outside of ourselves, a source of satisfaction, a source of contentment that runs deeper than our circumstances. But how do we learn it? Again, coming back to this idea that this is formation language, something to be learned, something to be practiced. How do we do that? The first thing I reckon is actually to just name what is robbing us of our contentment. And maybe that's something we can do now. We will pray at the end and give space to this. But what is the thing or the things that are currently right here and now robbing you of your contentment? What's the comparison you keep making? Who are you comparing yourself to? What's that anxiety from the thing that you desperately want to control but can't? What's the thing that's not going to plan? Or if you think about consumption, what is it that you feel like if I just had more of that, or if I had that thing, then I'd be okay? Or what's the circumstance that you feel needs to change? And until it does, I cannot possibly be content. I think it just starts with naming those things. Now, even as I think about what that is in my own life, that brings up a lot of strong feelings and actually a lot of dissatisfaction and discontent. And that might be the same for you. It's an uncomfortable space to be in. But it's important to do, because a lot of the dissatisfaction in our lives comes from things that we're not conscious of, that we're just filling our minds with passively, that we just see and keep scrolling through. And it can be just this overwhelming, constant, literal feed of discontent into our lives. So the first thing to do is to pause and recognize and identify the things that are robbing us of our contentment. We talked last week about Paul's encouragement to us to do all things with thanksgiving. He said, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And it's the idea of as you bring your worries, your concerns, your anxieties to God, also give thanks for all the things that are good and worthy of gratitude in your life. Because if our focus is only on these pieces, they'll continue to overwhelm us. And he says the practice of gratitude is a way of counterforming our hearts. So much of formation is just about what we give our attention to. And so the second part of this, once we've named what's robbing us of our contentment, is to identify the things in our life that we can be grateful for. Not as an exercise to kind of balance the scales, not like, oh, but at least I can be thankful for this. And it may not even stack up to the huge, genuine, overwhelming concern that you have. Paul continues to encourage people, be grateful. Practice gratitude, because that forms us and it helps us to shift our gaze and our focus. It's not a denial of our circumstances. It's a retraining of our attention. So naming what's robbing us of our contentment, practicing gratitude, and then similar to, again, to what we talked about last week, it's bringing these things to God and releasing control over them through prayer and petition, coming to God, laying these things at his feet. God, again, invites us through this text to bring the big things and the little things before him, everything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, big, small, whether you think it's important or not important or worthy of, he's saying it's all important to him. Bring it to God in prayer and petition so that you might experience his peace that surpasses understanding in the midst of your actual life and real circumstances. And the final thing is just to recenter our lives on Christ. It's that daily or hourly returning to Jesus and just declaring that he is enough. You may not feel that in every circumstance, but it is a beautiful declaration of faith to come to Jesus and say, you are enough for me. Even if it's just for today, you're enough for me today. Your love is enough. The hope I have in you, the future that is secured in you, is enough to help me get through today, to give me strength. Contentment, as I said, it's not a personality thing. It's not something you can switch on and off. It's not something that, you know, some people just have, others don't. It's actually Paul saying, and here's the secret, it's a set of practices. It's a way of life. It's something that can be learned, practiced, formed, cultivated in every situation. And that's good news. That's good news, because actually there's a lot of circumstances we can't do much about. But we can put this into practice. And what does that do for us? When that kind of deep contentment and trust in Jesus takes root in our life, what is the fruit that it produces? Think about that for a moment. Think of someone you know who has a deep sense of contentment in any and every situation. You know them when you meet them. We have some beautiful examples of this in our church. Often you'll find they're actually quite free from comparison. They're actually not overly concerned about what other people's thinks or where their life sits in the hierarchy or the ladder of other people's lives. They're actually quite content with their own life in Christ. Contentment produces this beautiful freedom from this constant battle of comparison. That's something that we literally need to fight for, and that might mean switching off some channels or deleting some apps, because there are a lot of things trying to rob us of that. But I think it's something that we can genuinely hope for and move towards and cultivate this freedom from comparison. When I think about people in my life who are deeply content, they feel like a really stable, non-anxious presence. That life circumstances can be moving around them, but they're actually quite anchored, firm, like a rock in the raging sea. There's something stable about them, which is really compelling. I also reckon that people who are content, often you'll find that they're the most generous people. Yeah, one thing I've, you know, experienced in my life is you think, oh, when I have more, I'll have more capacity to be generous. And then you realize, oh, I've got more and I'm not more generous. I just feel like I need more. And it's this constant sliding kind of expanding scale. And I'm always inspired when I see people whose level of generosity is the same whatever season of life therein. There's a beautiful freedom in that. Something for all of us to strive for, and something that Jesus points out, I think, beautifully in the parable where the widow comes with her small offering that is almost all of her life savings. And he compares it to the big grandiose offerings of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, albeit just a fraction of what they have. And he says, look at this person giving out of their lack. That's generosity. You can only do that when you have a deep sense of abiding trust in Christ, that he is enough. It's been really beautiful connecting with our newly formed prayer team, which I was talking about last week. And yeah, I encourage you to connect with these people. Heather's here, Pat's here. Tara, we can be praying for her. She had a fall. She's okay, but she's recovering. She's praying for all you lot, so it's good to be able to pray for her as well. But what I've noticed, and Nicole, what I've noticed is that in all of these women that I've just named, a huge adversity in your lives and in the lives of that team. I know your stories and I know what you've been through, and I know that the seas have been raging for some of you right now in your life, and yet there's a beautiful, deep sense of contentment in Christ and a generosity in time and in prayer. And what I can only describe is this quiet confidence in God, that he's enough, that it's worth praying to him, that he can change things. And I really admire that, and I'm grateful for your example of this in a very real and tangible way in the life of our church. So thank you for all that. And so in that sense, contentment, even for me, let alone for people outside of the church who don't follow Jesus, contentment actually becomes such a beautiful part of our witness to the world. Because we're just as anxious, stretched, tired, worried as everyone else in the world, and yet claim to have found the source of life, hope, purpose, meaning, love. Then our news is at odds with our lives. If it's not good news for us, then how can it be good news for the world? But to meet someone who is genuinely content in the way that Paul's describing, that Christ is enough, that I can do actually all things, I can navigate all roads, all paths, all circumstances through Christ who strengthens me, that is a beautiful, compelling witness to the power of God in our lives. It is amazing news for a culture that is constantly and chronically dissatisfied, grasping, anxious. So there's good news in this passage for us and for the world. Most of us will get just stuck waiting for the circumstance to change. That's the way that we've learned in life. Paul invites us into something much, much deeper than that. It's waiting on Christ's strength in the middle of our actual life and circumstances. So I'm going to give us a chance now to actually pray through this. I'm going to leave some breaks of silence as I guide you through that just for 3 or 4 minutes to help us move through those four steps together. So why don't we pray? I'm going to start by just reminding us of the passage that we read last week. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, Lord Jesus, trusting in that prayer, we come to you now and we start by naming and bringing to mind what it is right now in our lives that is robbing us of our sense of contentment and joy in you. I'll give you a moment to bring those things to mind. As we hold those things, Lord, which are real and weighty and potentially overwhelming, Lord, help us to bring to mind that which is good in our lives that we can give you thanks for right now. Doesn't have to even up the scales, but take a moment to express gratitude to God for something in your life. As we return now to that which is robbing us of our sense of contentment and joy, God, we bring those things to you. We think of the stones, the worry stones that we laid down a couple of weeks ago. We lay them down. We hand them over. We release the weight of them. We release control over them. We bring them to you, Lord. And we trust you with them. And Lord, we finish by praying for your strength. To meet the challenges and the worries of today. To experience your peace in the midst of our circumstances in a way that doesn't make sense to us, that can only be of you. And we remind ourselves that we can do all things through him, through you, who gives us strength. So strengthen us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.